right? Because that was his favorite game. There is a Bible there in your seat pockets in front of you, and if you need a Bible, please use that today. If you didn't bring one with you, that's okay. If you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to have that Bible. So just take it home with you. Well, that's what we're here for, is to help people grow in the relationship with Jesus Christ. So, and that'll help you do it. So take that home with you if you need that. Today we want to talk about relationships. Relationships. When I was many years ago, probably 15 years ago, I was just starting the ministry, and I had this guy. He was a mentor to me. I respected him. He was an older gentleman. He had had a lot of broken relationships in his family and life, and we just sort of hit it off, if you know what I mean. You've had people like that, right? And we became so close. I met with him regularly several times a week. He was part of the first church we started, and we were so close. I was pouring my heart out to him. He was helping me through tough times. We just became very, very, very close. And over the time, over several years passed, and something happened in our relationship. There was a slight disagreement. I didn't even think it was that big of a deal. And he took, I guess, great offense at it. You know, there was just, you know, sometimes the devil can just wedge his foot in there and cause problems. And I tried everything I could to reach out to him, to, you know, find out what I did, really, because I was just kind of at a loss. To try to mend the relationship, seek forgiveness, all of that stuff. And no matter what I did, the door was closed. Wouldn't take calls, wouldn't, you know, left the church abruptly, never saw him again. His wife was so upset because she loved the church and didn't fully understand what had happened. And it was a ravishing time in my life because I felt like I had just lost this great man. You know, it was kind of a hole that was left in me. If you know what I'm talking about, you have a relationship with someone. It doesn't have to be a romantic thing. It can be a best friend or a mentor or somebody really close to you, and something happens. Maybe you don't even know what it is, but it's like something was ripped out of you and it couldn't be repaired. I can remember that. I went through a time really of grieving over that. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Can you relate to what I'm saying? That time in my life, you can ask him, I shed many tears thinking about what had been lost. And you know, I can remember getting the call at night, and she could hear him over the phone. And that was so uncharacteristic of him. I really, to this day, don't know what sparked all of that stuff. The truth is, that's not unusual. That's happened not only to me, but that's happened to you in certain things, hasn't it? You know, we all have relationships where maybe it is a romantic thing. Maybe it is a situation that you've grown close to, you've become vulnerable in. But I don't know about how you handled it, but it took me a long time. I took that relationship and said, I don't want to be hurt like that. I don't know that I said that to anybody, but that was how I was feeling. I don't want to be hurt like that again. So what am I going to do? I'm going to protect myself. I'm not going to be vulnerable anymore. I'm not going to reach out to people like that anymore. I'm going to build myself a little wall of protection so that I don't have to allow people. I won't reach out so much and they won't reach in. And it became pretty sad for a while until God began to show me where my attitude was. So in our relationship, sometimes that happens to us. Sometimes it's a close friend, just like I said in your life, you can probably relate. Probably when I was talking about that guy that happened to, you were thinking of someone else in your mind. Sometimes it's the opposite, right? Sometimes maybe you look over your life and maybe there's a wake of relationships. We just got this little tiny boat and there's a wake that goes out when Kim drives fast in the water. She's only at one speed. And there's huge wakes, you know. And sometimes that's what our life looks like. There's this wake of relationship damage as we've gone through life. And I don't know about you, but when that happens, you try to analyze and think about, where do I keep going wrong? What's happening in those circumstances? Sometimes it's the closest people to you. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes it's not a mentor. It's someone even closer than that. Sometimes it's a spouse. Sometimes a divorce situation and you don't know what to do anymore. I've done a lot of marital counseling where my wife and I are biblical counselors, and we've done a lot of marital counselors. And when someone hates their mate, that's so much easier to counsel than someone that's just indifferent and doesn't care anymore. They've just given up. They've just kind of thrown in the towel and they don't care anymore. That is so hard to counsel. And sometimes that's where we've come to in our relationship. We've been vulnerable. We've had those experiences. But the walls have been built. We've been barricaded in. We've been concreted in. And we're not going to be hurt anymore. Sometimes it's our family. Ever experienced a Christmas? I have a family member that with an extended family. They went to Christmas and the father came out and said, "Everyone get out right now." And he just shut down Christmas. They didn't talk for a long time. And the walls that went up, the damage that was done was more than he could bear. It took him many years to try, and he still hasn't completely rebuilt some of those relationships. Can you imagine a world without him? Maybe we would go, yeah, maybe that wouldn't be better, let me tell you. Because when God created the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them, when he created that, he said, "Oh, this is great. This is good." He said that in Genesis 6. In fact, in Genesis 6, he said, "This is very good." And then Adam named all the animals and went through that thing. And there came a time in the creation story when God said, "Look, this is all good, but there's one thing that's not good in all of my creation. Adam is alone. Adam is alone, and it's not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve." Aren't you glad, men, that God created women? Right? Aren't you glad about that? Tell your wife that you're glad God created her right now. See, there's some free points. You know, that's all free today. That's not even in the message, all right? So you get credit for that today, all right? So God created man and woman and said, "Now it's really good," right? So relationships is something that's really important to God. It's really important in God because we become fulfilled through relationships. And that's what we want to talk about today. Somebody was really hurting in the Bible. And Jesus comes along in a pretty dramatic way. And we're going to talk through that story today in John chapter 4. If you take those Bibles that I asked you to pick up a few moments ago, Chris, grab some Bibles for the front row. They don't have the seats in front of them like everybody else, so help them out. So John chapter 4, so we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the New Testament. That's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. John 4. Thank you very much. John chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And this is a great story here. Now, Jesus was talking, you know, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining all these disciples, and so he decided to leave that area because Jesus at first kept things kind of private. You know, he just wanted to be under the radar for a while, for whatever reason, his plan. And then in the King James in verse 3, it says, you know, verse 4 rather, the King James really says it better. The NIV says, "Now he had to go to Samaria." The NIV doesn't do a bad job there, but listen, "Now he had to go through Samaria." Now, he didn't really have to go through Samaria. That's not what the scripture is saying. He could have taken this long journey around Samaria. He could have done that. And that's what most of the people did back then. And I'll explain that in a few minutes. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. You get what it's saying here. So he had an appointment. He had something to do. God was telling him, go into Samaria. And so the King James says he must need go is kind of what the literal translation of there. He must have to go there. So there's something important for him to do. Verse 5 says, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, if you know the Jewish clock, that's about 12 o'clock noon. That's lunchtime. We're going to hopefully be out there just after noon eating. Okay, so that's noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, wait a minute, that's not when you draw water. If you know anything about this region, you don't come to draw water at noon. You come to draw water in the cool of the day. You see, what do you do if you have to draw water at home, right? You do the hard thing and you turn the spigot on, right? Or you lift the spigot up and water flows out of the water. But they didn't have that back then. They had to go to this well that was pretty, you know, was a good distance, a hike, and they had to lower this bucket down that they had to bring, or somebody would steal their bucket. They had to dip it in, and they had to fill up this jar, this clay pot, and they had to put it on their head, and they had to walk back to their house. And they didn't do that in the heat of the day. You could imagine why, right? That would be hard work. You know, water is heavy. So they took this clay pot, they went in the morning, the cool hours of the day, because this was a desert region. It might be 110 degrees. It might be even hotter at noon, the hottest part of the day. So they would go in the cool part of the day, and then they would probably go back at night, kind of as the sun was setting, and get some more water for the evening. But they wouldn't go in the middle of the day. That was kind of foolish. So that tells us that if we want to read between the lines, that right here gives us a clue into this story, that something must be up with this woman. Now, I'm not talking, you know, I'm talking about maybe there's a reputation here that she doesn't want to deal with. Maybe there's some stuff going on in town that she's put up some walls, and this is one of those barriers that she's willing to sweat it out at noon instead of going at the cool of the day whenever she might have to wait in line. And, you know, when you're hanging out by the water cooler at work, you know, you have a relationship with some of those people. She's just put up those walls. I don't want to deal with those people. I don't like those people. Those people don't like me. I'll go at noon when nobody else is there, whatever. You know, the youth side, but whatever. It doesn't matter. So she's willing to do that. So here we go on. That's all automatically a trigger here. So verse 7, so the Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Well, that's a nice question to ask, isn't it? I mean, she's probably a nice woman, and we'll just give him a drink, right? His disciples had gone into town to buy some food, so they weren't with him at this time. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman, in case you didn't notice, by the way. How is it that you can ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. If you have the NIV, look at your footnote. Or do not use dishes that Samaritans have used. There's a huge cultural thing going on here. You know how some neighborhoods, some areas, and I pray that this isn't in our hearts, but sometimes there's prejudice feelings in your neighborhood or in your life or maybe as you grew up. That's what was going on here. There's a lot of prejudice going on here. You see, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. That's kind of an understatement. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They could not stand the Samaritan people. You say, but wait a minute, if you know your Bible at all, you know that the Samaritans are Jews. So how does that make sense? Well, the Samaritans were kind of another part of the far-out kingdom, part of far-out, like fringe of it. And a king came in and began to take it over and kind of intermingled and intermarried with those people. And they hated that guy. So they considered the Jews, that you didn't keep yourselves pure as God said, true to our race. You are half-breeds. And that's how they considered them, half-breeds. And they despised the Samaritan. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? And the religious leaders passed the guy by, and this was a Jewish man, and the Samaritan stopped to help him? Think about that now in light of this. What a slap in the face that was to the Jewish. They wouldn't help their own people, yet one of those Samaritan people would come and help them. What a statement that was to them. So Jesus went, and remember I told you he had an appointment. He went to see this woman on purpose. He knew he would be there. And he meets with her and asks her for a drink. And Jews hate Samaritans. So right off the bat, she's like saying, wait a minute, you know I'm a Samaritan woman, and I know you're a Jew. What are you asking me for a drink for? See, it wasn't only a Samaritan Jewish thing that was going on. Another thing in the culture was she was a woman. And men did not associate with women that weren't related to them or so on, their wife. In fact, you know, even today they wear all the garb on their face to cover themselves. Because if in the Middle East, in the Islamic culture, if a woman is caught looking at a man, if their eyes lock, they're beaten for that. That's much the same culture that Jesus was living in. Women were more like property then. Now, we don't agree with any of that. We're not teaching that today. I'm just trying to set the stage for what's going on. That woman was shocked, utterly shocked, that Jesus, a Jew, and her, a woman, would be speaking. There's no way this woman would have expected Jesus to ask her, talk to her, look at her. If she offered a drink, he would have. Most Jewish men would have never even considered drinking out of the same pot from one of those Samaritans. They would have considered that something unclean. And they wouldn't have done their ritual religious duties and all of that because they had been contaminated. So they would never, if they would rather die of thirst, literally die of thirst, than to take a drink from a Samaritan woman and drink from her vessel. That's how bad the hatred was. Isn't that silly? But that's what this woman was experiencing. That's what this woman's life was like. That wasn't unusual. What was unusual to her is that this lowly man sitting there, Jew obviously, would ask her for a drink. That was, let me get some air going in here. That to her was unusual. That to her was unbelievable. Let's keep going in the story now that we have the cultural background set up here. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman." Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now here, just notice that Jesus is speaking of something spiritual. Now what do you think she's still thinking about? She's still thinking physical. Look at her answer. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Listen to her. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Did you get that little slight, subtle change in the story? First of all, he was just a Jew. Now she's saying, "Are you greater than Jacob?" In other words, things are starting, she's starting to think about things a little bit, but she's still very much in the physical realm, and Jesus is talking to her in spiritual terms. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." Mark those two words in your Bible. Just take the pen there in front of you and just underline, "never thirst again." Those are important words. "Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So one of the main things God gives to us is the gift of eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things," in the Bible, "have been given to you so that you may know for sure that you have eternal life." That's one of the greatest gifts God gives to us. But there's so much more. See, that in itself would be fabulous, right? But God doesn't just stop with eternal life. Instead, God gives us Bible. This is my little thing. This is free. You can take it with you. B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. See, that's a nice little phrase, right? So God, Peter, he understood this principle that Jesus was talking about. So in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, he makes this statement. He says, God has given us these very great and precious promises so that we could have everything we need for life and godliness, not just eternal life, which would be fabulous in and of itself and completely by itself if Jesus could give me eternal life, and he does promise eternal life to those who believe him. But he does so much more than that. We need Jesus now. At least I do. Do you? We have broken relationships. We have emotional baggage we have to deal with. We've built ourselves into a corner with all of these things to protect us from life because we don't want to be vulnerable anymore. We don't want to be real with someone. We don't want to be vulnerable to someone because they might use that against us. It happened to me another time in ministry. I had a staff member. We prayed together every week. We met together regularly. We had each other over to a friend's house. The church got into a little bit of a financial trouble. My recommendation was to, you know, cut salaries and reduce expenses. You would have thought I had just brought down the wrath of God and things. He just used everything we'd ever talked about and just to stir up trouble. And just, it was unbelievable. Again, more walls could easily have gone up in my life. But God wants us to get through that. He wants us to have relationships, not only with each other, but with him. Someone that we can always be real with. But some of us have been taught about God. Some of us have been taught about a God who's vengeful and wrathful. A God who doesn't really, you know, we say God is love and he loves us and all of that. But I grew up with a very different picture of God than that in my mind. I didn't grow up with a picture of what God's really like according to what the Bible says. 1 John 4:8, God is love. I grew up with a God that was impatient with me, who was just waiting for me to mess up so he could whack me. A God that wasn't someone that I could have a relationship with, wasn't tangible, wasn't, he was like far away and unconcerned, not a God that lived with me and walked with me and all of that. He was just very far away. But that's not the truth about God. God is different than all of that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But Jesus said that if we take this water, we will never thirst. He was talking in the Spirit. When Jesus gives us this, we have cravings, don't we? We have thirst and appetites. If you eat a meal, nice meal, right? You never have to eat again, do you? That's silly, isn't it? You eat a big meal, you're going to want another big meal tomorrow, right? You have to continuously drink. You know, there's other appetites in our life. If we are disobedient to God, there's sexual appetites we have to deal with. There can be addictive things that go on in our life that we have to break free from those bonds. There's all kinds of things. And God has the answer for all of that in His Word. We're dealing with an anger problem. You can take that to God's Word and you can get help from that. God has all the answers for life and godliness. It's like a spring of water that wells up inside of you and quenches your spiritual thirst. He's all that we need. And it's amazing in that. So Jesus is telling her that. And the woman said to him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She still wasn't quite getting it, was she? She was still in the physical, which is so interesting because how many times has Jesus tried to tell us something? Has God tried to get our attention on something? And we just don't quite get it. Now, did Jesus slap her? Did Jesus say, "What's up with you, woman?" Did he get impatient with her? No, he doesn't get impatient with us either. In fact, the first characteristic of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is patient. Love is patient. If God is love, then God is patient. And when God is patient, He's patient with us when we don't quite understand something. When He's speaking to us in the Spirit, and we're still in the flesh, we're still not quite getting it. Jesus is patient with us. And He did kind of say something to this woman. Look at this. He said, He told her, go call your husband and come back. Look at this. I have no husband, she replied. And then Jesus did something that maybe He needs a course on evangelism. Look at this. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said, just said, is quite true. That's a little bit in your face, isn't it? I mean, okay, Jesus, I understand, you know, you're God and all, but, you know, I don't know if I would approach a sinner that way, right? But Jesus did. This is God. This is Jesus. He's the Son of God. And this is how He approached it. He wanted to get her attention and let her know that He wasn't speaking to her in just the flesh. He was speaking to her and He knew what He was talking about. So He came at her with that. Sir, the woman said, look at how she sees Him now. I can see that you are a what? A prophet. I can see. So He went from being a Jew to being maybe greater than our father Jacob to now a prophet. But then she wants to kind of turn the tables a little bit. Maybe she wants to get some of the attention off of her. She's maybe a little squirmy. Look at what she says. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim to have a place where we must worship in Jerusalem. So she's kind of asking now a question, but trying to get off the subject a little bit. Jesus answers her question. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, men, if you go home, don't say woman to your wife. That's not a good thing. That was free too. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Underline that word must. And that is a whole other lesson. We could spend 2 or 3 weeks on just that little passage of Scripture. And that's not the focus of what we're teaching on tonight, this morning. So let's go on to the next verse, verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Interesting, her choice of words there. Listen to what Jesus said. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am He. I who speak to you am He. That's an interesting thing that Jesus said. What did she just say? The Messiah will come. And Jesus just professed that He is Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one that was prophesied for thousands of years that would come into the world, that would die for the sins of the world, for all who believe on His name. And that is you and me. That is us. God, our relationship with God was broken. Why? How was our relationship with God broken? I've never done anything that bad. Well, Jesus would tell us that we would have to go through the law of God to see that. You see, if we tell a lie, we've lied. If we've stolen anything, we're a thief. God says, if you look at a woman with lust, it's the same as committing adultery in your heart. I'd use God's name in vain as a curse word. I wouldn't use my enemy's name as a curse word. And yet, somehow before I knew Jesus, I would take the name of God, the name that is above every name, and use it to express disgust. Jesus says that if you have hatred in your heart or if you've been angry, it's the same as murder. We've coveted our neighbor's property. We haven't kept the Sabbath day holy. We've had other gods in front of God. We haven't honored our mother or father. We've broken, if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of God's commandments. And the wages for sin is death. Eternal separation from God forever, hell. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh, Emmanuel is His name, God with us. He came down from heaven to rescue us. He lived amongst us. He never sinned. He never broke one of God's laws. He never lusted after a woman. He never lied. He never did anything that we take for granted now. He never did any of that. And He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We broke the law, and He paid the fine for us. That's what the promised Messiah was all about. And Jesus was talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman. And He just confessed to her that He is this Messiah. Think about that. Can I tell you something even more amazing? This is the first person in recorded scripture that Jesus made that confession to, that He made that profession to. Now, something else in culture I didn't tell you about. Women were considered to be so low on the socioeconomic poll that their testimony was invalid in court. A woman couldn't even testify in a court of law. And she was a Samaritan. And she was a woman. And she was full of sin. She had five husbands. She had been divorced over and over. And the man she was living with now was not even her husband. She was steeped in sin. Wouldn't you think that if God was going to come to earth and pronounce, "I am here, Messiah is here," wouldn't you think He would call like Caesar in from Rome, and He would call Herod in, and the senators and the congressmen, all the people, all the rulers of the city, and call them together and go, "Behold, Messiah is here"? Wouldn't you think that maybe He wouldn't do that? Maybe it's a religious thing. Maybe He would just call, you know, the scribes and Pharisees and the rulers and the Sanhedrin and all the important religious people, all the pastors of Israel, together the prophets, and bring them together and say, "Guys, I've arrived." But Jesus, according to this story, Jesus must go. Remember, He had a divine appointment in this little outcast Samaritan village. He had to go there. God the Father said, "Go, I have an appointment for you there." He forced Him, He went there. He didn't go all the way around like everybody else. And it says He stayed there 2 days later on. And He met with this lowly woman who was an outcast of this entire city. She went to get her water at noon. She wouldn't even go in the cool of the day because she had burned all those bridges. She had ruined all of those relationships. And she goes and gets her water. And Jesus is sitting there. And against all cultural etiquette, against all Emily Post would have thrown fits, right? You know who Emily Post is, the manor lady, right? You just didn't do what Jesus did. Associate with women. A Samaritan woman at that. An outcast of society at that. What are you doing, Jesus? But she was the first one that Jesus said, "I am the Messiah." The first one. Do you know that's what Jesus does? Jesus is notorious for this. If you read through the Bible, you'll see story after story after story after story when God is attracted to weakness. When God takes the lowliest among us and You know, Gideon is a story of that. He's the weakest clan in all of Israel. He says, I'm the weakest in my entire village. I'm the weakest in my entire family. And you want to use me to do a military mighty battle and fight these armies? What? That's crazy. And God used him with only 300 men and fought this enormous army and won. David was anointed king of Israel. There was 12 of them. They went from here, way up here, to all the way down there. They were lined up in age order. Samuel, the prophet, comes to anoint the next king of Israel. And surely, the first one is all standing there and he's like a stud muffin, ladies. I mean, he's rocking. The Bible says he is handsome and well built. He must be, Samuel said, the next king of Israel. Behold, he's just a specimen of a man. He's a man's man. And God said, Samuel, you look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. He's not the one. Well, his brother standing next to him, little shorter, hasn't quite developed all, but he's got potential. No, that's not the man. All the way down to the 11th kid. And this isn't the one. But God, you said it was the son of Jesse. There's 12 of them. Well, who is it? Well, it's none of these. There must be another one. Is that right, Jesse? Is there another son of Jesse? Oh, yeah, but it can't possibly be this guy. I mean, that's David. David's this little short guy. He's ruddy and handsome and all, but it can't be. He's out with the shepherd. I didn't even bring him in. He's so unimportant in our family. I didn't even bring him to the sacrificial dinner, like you said to call together. Samuel looks and says, we won't sit down until you bring David here. They bring David in. He doesn't even need to shave, you know. He's just barely a teenager, maybe. And David looks and says, that's the kid. Anoint him king of Israel. Samuel threw up his hands and went, oh, this ain't the first time. You know what I mean? And anointed David king of Israel. And he's barely a teenager, maybe. God is attracted to weakness. So you know all those walls you've built up? You know all those relationships that have hurt you or wounded you? All the emotional damage or trauma you've gone through? You know the abused situation? You know, ladies, we've counseled my wife especially, who have been abused sexually in their past. All the damage that does, all the pain and the hurt and the walls and the weakness, and you say, and God wants to reveal himself to me? Are you kidding me? God wants to heal me? He wants to use me somehow? Are you kidding me? Listen, that's exactly what God wants. God is love. And you're not here today by accident. God has chosen this day to whisper some words into your mind. Let me tell you what they are. I am He. That's what God is telling you today. I am the Messiah. I'm the one all the scriptures are about. I'm the one that came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross for your sin. And I love you just the way you are. I want you to come to me. I want you to give your heart to me. Not only your heart, I want your whole life. I'm the creator of the heavens and the seas and the earth and everything in them. And I want to take refuge. I want to take up housing in your life. I'll take care of all the stuff. I'll take care of all the hurts. I'll take care of all the pain. I'll take care of all the damage. I'll take care of the emotional issues. Now, I'm not up here promising your life is going to be a bed of roses and you're going to go on from here and have all the money you could ever want and all this stuff. Your life is just going to be filled with peace and happiness forever after. But I will tell you this. God does promise, despite what comes against you, He promises to give you peace that passes all understanding. He promises to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Someone close to you might pass away, but somehow God's peace And joy will be there with you if you surrender your heart to Him. If you give Him your heart and your life and everything about it, you give it over to Him. You hold nothing back. Just as with this Samaritan woman. She was not only reconciled with God, if you keep reading the story, God used that event to reconcile her with the entire town. She went back into town and said, "Could this possibly be Messiah, the guy I'm meeting out here?" And they came out and they asked Him to stay two more days. And the Bible says that many in that town believed that Jesus was Messiah. He reconciled her whole life. And the truth is, He wants to do it for you today. God is calling. Listen, on the back of that communication card, everybody take that out. I hope you filled out the front, just as much information as you're comfortable in giving us. But at South Bay Bible Church, our whole mission, everything, the barbecue today, the movie nights, everything we do is all about leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all we do here. Every bit of money that comes in goes for that single purpose. And we believe that this Christian life, the spiritual life, is a series of next steps. That you don't go from there to there in one leap. That God leads us and changes us slowly and gradually, and He fixes our life. And part of that is next steps. And there's some place for next steps here. And I want you to write down three of them on this card right here. The first one starts with an A. Just write A. And it's admit. The first thing we have to admit is that we need God, that we need Jesus. You see, if you come to God and say, "I got everything worked out, it's all good." You know, we use that New York thing, "It's all good. I don't need Jesus." Then you know what? He's a gentleman. He's not going to force Himself on you. The first thing we have to do is say, "Jesus, we need You. We need You." The second step in our spiritual life is believe. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah. See, God provided one single way. I know this is highly offensive. It's not the politically correct thing to say. I understand all of that. But the Bible says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And listen to the next statement. This is Jesus. He's either a mad lunatic or He is who He says He is. "No one comes to the Father but by Me." So that's the next step. You've got to admit that you need His help. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He is Messiah. The third thing you've got to do is see, confess. You've got to confess. Just after that, just put a dash and put repent. Repent is changing my mind. Confession is getting along with God and saying, all those things that I've done. Dishonoring my parents, lying on that test, cheating, all those things. Having those angry thoughts and murdering in my mind that person and hating this one and all of those things. God, I'm sorry for them. I'm confessing them to You. I'm asking for Your forgiveness. And that's where those walls start to come down. That's when the healing really starts to begin. When we start peeling back those rocks that we've built around ourselves to protect us. And we do that through confession. 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness." We do the confession. He does everything else. Now, the great thing is when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. That's a whole other story. Sorry to get into that. But the point is that Jesus Christ became our great high priest. We no longer have to go through a priest to get to Jesus. You have every right because of the blood of Jesus. It opened the way up to the Holy of Holies. You can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. And you can confess your sins directly to Him. You can do that. No more religious pomp and circumstance. The way to the throne of grace and mercy has been opened by Jesus Christ. you need help, you can come to me, you can find another believer, and you can say, hey, will you pray with me? We'd be happy to. But you can also just do it on your own. You can say, God, here I am, forgive me. And then the Holy Spirit asking, show me what I've done to offend you so that I can confess each one to you. And heal me of those that stuff. Heal me of those things. Give me life again. Let me feel what it is to live, truly live. Maybe you say, Pastor, I'm going to take one of those steps, or I'm going to take three of those steps, or I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to read the fourth one, if you want to put one on there, is read your Bible every day. If you'll read the Bible every day and you'll do what it says, Jesus will never let you down, ever. The reason I have you put these on here is I want to pray for you. And that's what I do with these cards. I give them to my assistant, and she puts your name in the computer, and we keep you abreast of what's going on here, you know, once a week or so. But I really use this card. She gives them back to me. She doesn't look at the back. She only does the front. And I pray. I promise to pray for you this week. I'm going to pray that God will help you go through those steps. And then there's one more down here. It says, today I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior for the first time. If you've done that, mark that box. Maybe you've recommitted your life to Christ. You've kind of fallen away. You haven't been to church in a long time, but you realize today that relationship is real and it's right here, and it's what God wants for you. Just check that box. I'll be especially praying for you this week. I'll take every one of these with me, and I'll keep them this week, and I'll be praying for you. Let's pray together. God, you are so good to us. And Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for coming, Lord, from heaven to earth. You are the way to God the Father. We broke the law and you paid the fine. It's as simple as that. And Lord, my prayer has been all month long that today you would lead people, you would give them understanding of Jesus. And Lord, we would lift up the name of Jesus, and Lord, people would just start gathering around you because you are the one who has life. We just point to you, Lord. So Lord, we pray that people would gather around the throne of grace and mercy, because oh, we can all use more grace. We can all use more mercy. Humble ourselves before your mighty hand, surrendering our life to you completely. And Lord, we ask you to fill every heart with the presence of God, that you might be lifted up, that you might be glorified, that you might be honored, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope that was encouraging to you today. And we have just a few announcements for you. You'll turn those communication cards in the offering in just a minute. Again, we want to share with you that next Sunday, if it's your first time here today, our band is coming back. You can see we don't have many seats, so they waited out in the staircase. Next Sunday, if you come back, we have a special message on end times. There's a lot of prophecy in the Bible, and we're currently going through a series. And next Sunday, we're going to go through the signs of the time. If that interests you, we invite you back. We also, you may know somebody who's interested in that. There's invite cards out on the foyer, and it would be a great time to pass those out and invite some friends. Also, on Wednesday night at 6:30, we have a Bible study, and we're just going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're covering Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30 this week. And so if you want to read ahead on that and come, we'd love to have you on Wednesday night. Also, this coming Friday night is our Screen on the Green, our movie night. And it's Disney's The Jungle Book. That's a classic, isn't it? Everybody likes The Jungle Book. There's invite cards out there for that. Also, you can give them away. You don't need a ticket to come. Just show up. Bring your lawn chair and blanket if you want to. And that's it's out on the lawn. We have a big blow-up screen. It's a great time. Also, if you're new to South Bay Bible Church, next Sunday we're going to have an orientation class where you can learn more about the church. It goes from after church about 12:30 to about 2:30. We have lunch during that time. It's a working lunch. And we just want to, if you want to come to that, you need a reservation because we have lots of, we feed you during that time. So there's a spot here. I'd like to come to that orientation class. You can mark that and we'll make sure we have a spot for you next week. In addition, we're having a baptism service. Our next baptism service is on Sunday, October 5th at 4 o'clock. We want to invite everyone to that, and we'll have more information as we get closer. The reason for the announcement today is if you want to be baptized, come see me at some point today or send me an email or something. And I got some information I want to give to you, and I want to talk to you a little bit about that, make sure you have a full understanding of what baptism means and what baptism doesn't mean. It's all important. So we want to make sure we get that information to you and get you on the schedule to be baptized on October the 5th. So don't forget, we have lunch after service and a big catered chicken and rib barbecue and many, many, many desserts. Looks like we're all getting all ready for that. And if we could get our ushers to come, who's our ushers today? We can, Bill and Chris, all right? Lord, we pray that you would bless this offering for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, every dime that's used for this offering, God, is used to help people become followers of Jesus Christ, to help them grow in their relationship with you. So bless it, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is where you turn in those communication cards.